struggling with the word God. Recently, I was going through a box of old things and found a small notebook about this size, labeled backpacking log, a day-to-day description of a week-long 80-mile hike that Hal and I took together on the Appalachian Trail in northeastern Pennsylvania. Reading those pages brought back a visceral memory of each day's adventure through a very rocky stretch of trail, the blisters, the weight of the packs, the mice that ate our granola. Some days were harder than others, but we arrived at our final destination, the Delaware Water Gap, a beautiful vista along that river. As anyone who has backpacked knows, there are always mishaps and struggles that happen when you're carrying your shelter, your food, your water, your clothing on your backs. And in those days, there were no cell phones. So we were off the grid from our family and friends until about midweek, when we found a payphone at a tavern and could call home and tell everyone we were still in one piece. By the time we reached the end of our trail, we were dirty, weary, but happy. We had successfully completed the hike. Ready to be picked up by our family, I wrote my last passage in the journal, ending with the words, "Thank you, God." Now, it has been many years since that hike, when I was in my early 20s, 1978. So now, as a woman in her 60s, I've been reflecting upon how my thoughts of God have shifted and changed. How was I imagining God when I wrote those words? Thank you, God. At that stage of my life, I was still active in the United Methodist Church, and I considered myself a Christian, an identity I had been born into as a preacher's kid. I still felt I belonged to this mainstream church culture because it was what I knew and was such an integral part of my formative years. But I know I was also full of a lot of questions. I'm not sure when the word God became really problematic for me, but I know I was feeling a growing unease. Not long before the hike, that hike in 1978, my mother became ordained as a United Methodist minister. I was very proud of her, striving to enter into what was then a very male-dominated profession, attending divinity school in a mostly male class, and boldly breaking new ground, being among the first group of women to be ordained in the Eastern Pennsylvania Conference. When she started her parish ministry in the same denomination my father had been working in for so many years, it became clear that her ministry was different. With all her talents and training, she was facing biases from her church members simply because she was a woman. She was such a role model to me of strength. And unfortunately, she was constantly having to prove that she could do the same work that her male counterparts had done, that she could, in fact, lead a congregation, could minister to others, and navigate the politics of everyday church life. And maybe she was even better. I even remembered that one church she served, several men in the congregation refused to come until she successfully helped negotiate a contract for the church's new aluminum siding. Then she decided she was okay. Now, during that time, I noticed she was using the traditional liturgy, as the Methodist Church would give the liturgy and the scripture readings for the church year, But I noticed she was interpreting scripture differently in ways that I found refreshing. Now, I wasn't hearing her every Sunday because I was leading my adult life and not there all the time. But when I was there, I could hear. The Hebrew Bible, known as the Old Testament and the New Testament, were devoid of strong women role models, and she wanted to be a part of changing the emphasis to be more inclusive by adding another dimension of spiritual life with her focus on women's presence. One part of her ministry was to combine her love for creating short dramatizations and her passion for deepening our understandings of the story of the women in the Bible. She actually came here a couple summers and did that, if you recall, when she was able. At first, I was a little embarrassed by what she was doing, afraid that she would appear silly. I recall doing the adult daughter eye roll and feeling a little sheepish about this work. But when I really started to pay attention to what she was doing, I realized that she was breaking tradition by reimagining these women and inviting people to think differently about the biblical stories they had heard throughout the years. Because it was her calling, she was fighting the battle within the Methodist Church, and I was drifting away, not suddenly, but gradually. In this process, I wanted to know more about feminine spirituality. The concept of God as I knew it was not feeling adequate. I took a deep dive into feminist literature, read only things written by women for a few years there, and I became increasingly aware of the patriarchal nature of our society and realized the myriad of ways the church had reinforced the diminished status and roles of women. The word God seemed omnipresent in our culture, repeated daily in the Pledge of Allegiance, on our coins and money, and present on many legal documents. In God we trust. But who was this God to me? No longer a Methodist, I was still adrift when our family moved here to Haverhill. And in a few years, I drifted here to the Haverhill UU Church in the early 90s. So I was here before they started that food ministry, by the way. I would realize that was 1998. Wow. Reverend Jan Bowering was a minister here at that point. And I was really rather thrilled to be in a church with a woman minister. The UU denomination was humanist at that point, and it has shifted since to incorporate more spirituality. So early on, I felt myself thinking of this as the unchurch initially. And I let go of the old symbols, the cross and the altar, all those things that were so familiar, and embraced the liberating idea that we were all on our spiritual paths, our own spiritual paths, and had the chance to define and explore these journeys here with others instead of following the one way. What kept me coming was there was a wonderful group of church members, mostly women, who invited me to come to be a part of Cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Valerie, you were there, right? I remember. I don't know if there's anybody else here that I could see that was there, but I know you were. It was an exploration of the goddess traditions that we hadn't really studied, since mainstream society and the church didn't want us to do that, right, in the past. Goddess traditions were often spoke of with disdain, labeled pagan, a pejorative term, not something you really wanted to pay attention to. Much of the understanding of these goddess traditions had been suppressed and diminished. And really, we would only use the word goddess when we described a woman who was really beautifully sexually attractive. That's the only way we kind of held on to it. The feminine was part of, not part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I couldn't see myself echoed in there. And the term, I recall several books, discussions, including a lively exploration of the book Women Who Run with the Wolves by Clarissa Pinkola Estes. Soon I was not just attending, but I was leading and facilitating the discussions. And all this was happening in the 90s when a lot of exploration of this sort was happening, and it was so invigorating for me. I felt I had not only found a new church home, but one that gave me the space to celebrate my womanhood as a spiritual being and one that could explore possible names for the divine, to name and celebrate the feminine in the company of others. This brought me such a keen sense of joy and awakened me in ways I hadn't imagined. In her book, A Woman's Journey to God by Joan Borisenko, a writer who is best known for her work around the mind-body connection, she explains in depth how she needed to learn more about the feminine aspects of spiritual life. While she is Jewish, her dilemma was the same. Where does a woman find herself and her strength in the Judeo-Christian as it had been taught? She traveled to many places in the world and connected with others who sought to find themselves outside of the dominant narrative and to live more authentically. It matters what we believe and how we live out those beliefs, and it matters if we get to express them. In Borisenko's book, she says, one of the hallmarks of feminine spirituality is the permission to celebrate God in any form. Our image of God may be abstract and impersonal, a life force, consciousness, nature, mystery, or it may be personal and gender-based. This sounds a lot like being here, doesn't it? There is not one way to define these things. Later in her book, Borisenko presents the neologism God essence, a word that embodies the masculine, feminine, and the spirit in a way that very much appealed to me. And you may have noticed that when I lead prayer and meditation on occasion, I may say God essence, a word that rolls off the tongue easily for me and opens up a space in my imagination to go beyond the traditional images that are so imprinted on me. Over the years that I've been here at this church, since the early explorations of the feminine, I felt I had settled into a peaceful acceptance of the way we can be flexible in naming and the divine. My focus has been paying attention to the natural world, and when I have done summer services here, they have largely been about my continued sense of belonging to the natural world, to the woods, to the lake, to the sea. I am most at home when learning about the living creatures and the plants, and particularly the birds. I have also felt a deep connection with our Buddhist meditation group that meets here weekly. I don't have to name things. I can just be. But now, I'm feeling unsettled again, unsure of just where I belong with all this chaos around me. I know that's why I brought this idea of this theme up to Frank in that meeting in the fall. Recently, I was in choir practice, and we were singing a beautiful anthem that is based on Psalm 46. And instead of feeling the peace of the message, every time we sang, "Be still and know that I am God," I was having 4th of July fireworks going on inside of me. I felt uncomfortable and, frankly, surprised at the strength of my reaction. I did not want to disrupt this beautiful choir of mine, so I kept my thoughts to myself and went home to figure out what was going on with me. Why couldn't I just be at peace and let the words roll off me? I don't know about you, but these times I can be stirred up so easily. Whatever peace I had achieved inside of me is now more fragile. There is salt being strewn into the old feminist wound. When the highest courts of this land make decisions in the name of God, deciding to dismantle the rights for women, for safe and appropriate access to abortion and appropriate health care for themselves and their families, when the rights and safety for the LGBTQ community are threatened, transgender care, there is assault being strewn on the old wounds. The book banning and the altering of the curriculum. Our larger culture seems to be regressing, and it is alarming to say the least. When these decisions are made in the name of God, then all my alarm bells are set off and I'm back to asking, why would I even want to use those words? Old feminist angers don't completely dissipate, ever. So in this context, I return to a portion of David White's poem that Taffy read. It doesn't interest me if there is one God or many gods. I want to know if you belong or feel abandoned, if you know despair or can see it in others. I want to know if you are prepared to live in the world with its harsh need to change you. If you can look back with firm eyes, saying, this is where I stand. Yes, it matters what we believe, and it matters what we do, what we can make, at least, and what we can do, at least to make the world a little bit better. I refuse to believe there is nothing I can do in this crazy world. I give myself permission to remember who I am and how I am in this world, mind, body, and spirit. I know I speak from a privileged position of being white and straight, and I have not had to face some of the day-to-day challenges that others in my community continue to endure. I could hide, pull my head into the turtle shell, but I don't want to. I want to use my voice and my energy, my feminine spirit, to change the world, even though it seems to be daunting. This is no time to give up. I can look back with firm eyes, saying, this is where I stand. Last week, when Frank entered into this theme for the month, I was really happy when he brought in that reading by Paul Tillich, a theologian that my parents talked about. They had great respect for him. And what he said was this: speak of the depths of your life, of the source of your being, of your ultimate concern, of what you take seriously without any reservation. Perhaps in order to do so, you must forget everything traditional that you have learned about God, perhaps even the name itself. So I am not the same person I was in my early 20s when I took that hike, and I don't plan to embark on any more week-long backpacking trips. But I'm still connected to the young woman that I was when I hiked in Pennsylvania, where I grew up. I still write journals. And I still take frequent walks in the woods. And I still hike with my beloved husband, Hal, who's been with me all this glorious time. And I still read as much as I can. and I still find ways to have a voice in the world, in a world with its harsh need to change me. For this reason, I am grateful to be able to find spiritual sustenance not only in the woods, but also by being a part of a religious community where I can be myself, to be invited to the pulpit as I was today to share my views, where I can be in the midst of others who show compassion and care for one another and for the world. Thank you, all of you, for being in this community. Thank God Essence.